Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. This is our text. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, I couldn't help but notice as we were confessing the Nicene Creed, and I closed my eyes simply to hear your voices. It's like hearing the cacophony of heaven with all the voices in unison confessing the same faith. And for me, it's a very moving part of the worship service we're a part of today. But that aside, have you ever dated someone and been dumped? I did. It was a Lincoln girl. I actually asked her to marry me twice, and she told me maybe twice. It was painful, especially during my senior year at Chadron. It was midterm, and I felt I was going to die. I almost dropped out of school. That would have been a big mistake. And after all, I didn't marry her. In the end, I come up with a much better model in my wife, Julie, so I'm grateful for that. But you know the most cliched statement when people break up with one another? It's not you, it's me. You ever heard that before? I'm not sure that's what she said to me, but it was painful, just to say the least. I'm surprised that this saying, if it's not you, it's me, is so old that it doesn't appear on some cave drawings somewhere overseas or on inside the pyramid in the artwork of the mosaics are there. It's not you, it's me. See, this line is used by those that want to break up with someone else to let them off easy. For it doesn't hurt their feelings so they're not crushed. But let me be clear about one thing. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe for a moment that it's them and not me. When they break up with me, it's just a line. After all, no one ever breaks up with someone else because I'm being a jerk. You break up with someone else because they're being a jerk or they're doing something that you don't particularly like, and so you just want to get rid of them. So it's not you, it's me, right? But I don't want to tell you the truth really about what's wrong with you. I don't really want to go through the labor of hurting your feelings and belittling you, and so I'm gonna take a bullet for the team and say it's not you, it's me. But yet there's something strangely noble about breaking up with someone in that way. It's better than a Dear John letter, and it's better than my once girlfriend telling me maybe twice. It shows just a wee bit of strange and peculiar compassion. After all, you don't hate them. After all, you've been dating them for a while. You don't want to crush their emotions. You don't want to hurt their feelings. And so therefore, you clear your throat and you just say the words, even though you don't mean them, it's not you, it's me. I'm the jerk. I'm the one that has issues. There's nothing wrong with you. I'm sure you'll find someone better than me because I'm really messed up. Well, with that well-known cliche in mind, I want to take you to the words of our Old Testament lesson for today and hear the words of our Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from me. Did you get that? God took that whole cliche of it's not you, it's me, and turned it on its head and says, it's not me, it's you. You're the one who's changed. The problem in our relationship has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you, O house of Israel. Why would God say something like that? After all, isn't God loving? Isn't God kind? Doesn't God love us so much He sends Jesus into the world? Couldn't He have chosen His words just a little bit more nice? Instead of being so blunt and so open and so honest with the nation of Israel, why did God take it upon Himself to say it in that way? Why wasn't God just a little bit more kind? See, the problem is not with him at all. The problem all along with the nation of Israel has been with them because God doesn't change ever. It's you. It's each and every one of you who have changed. You are just like your forefathers who have gone before. You are a spitting image of them. And you abandon me and you do not take my law seriously. And here's the thing. It's easy for us today to look back at the saints of old and look at them and think to ourselves and be utterly disgusted with their behavior. After all, they had all this life experience in the presence of God with all the thunder and the clouds and the smoke and the fire pillar and the crossing of the Red Sea and all this stuff going on around them, or they knew the history of it, but yet they were still utterly disobedient. They were so foul and adulterous in their behavior. Nothing had changed for the children of Israel. And now here we are, Malachi's written some 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and the people of Israel knew all of the skeletons that existed in their closet. They knew them all. They knew exactly why the nation of Israel was taken into a captivity in Egypt. They knew exactly why the Babylonians had overthrown them and taken them into years and decades of captivity in Babylon. They knew all of this stuff. They are well aware of the fact of why their forefathers were run into captivity in foreign lands. It wasn't because God had changed the relationship with them. It's because their forefathers had changed in the relationship with God. They had wandered off. They had turned their back on Him. They had strayed into an adulterous relationship of chasing after other gods. They had been unfaithful. That's what makes it so unbelievable. The Israelites under Malachi's care knew all of their sordid family history, and yet they were still doing the exact same thing. They were wandering after false gods. They took their worship of God kind of casually. They weren't fully committed to a relationship with God. Oh, they would pay the temple taxes. They'd do all that stuff. But their hearts were far from Him. And what's worse, when they looked upon the Ten Commandments, they didn't think they applied to them. It's ironic when you think about it. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We are just like those who have gone before us. Malachi says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. We don't really have to look too far that this still rings true with us today. After all, you and I are children of Adam, aren't we? We are truly in a nation that has taken God's law as just suggestions. Even in our own lives with our family and friends and those that surround us, at times we don't give a relationship with God much thought. We're not committed to Him in the way that God calls us to be committed, to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. And yet in repentant faith we are able to hear not total doom and gloom and utter despair and hopelessness, but a gospel message that rings in comfort and hope for sin-filled people like you and me. We hear God proclaim in no uncertain terms that He has never changed. What you read in God's Word is still true today. He's not fickle to change depending on which way the wind blows. He is current and solid. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is true and valid. God does not change. And praise be to God, His love for us does not change either. His love doesn't ebb and flow. It's constant and it's certain. You know, I remember when I was growing up, believe it or not, I was not a great child. And I did all kinds of rambunctious things and often got myself in much trouble. And I know that when it was a big offense, my mom would usually, after she yelled at me for a while, she'd send me in my room with the words, "You wait till you're... father gets home." That never happened to you? I remember going up to my room, if it's earlier in the day, it was agonizing, hours upon hours, knowing that the clock was ultimately going to get 5 o'clock and my dad was going to come home and I was going to be in a world of trouble. But there was one glimmer of hope. maybe Dad would be in a good mood. It happened once or twice along the way. I got off fairly easy for a crime that should have really called for the death penalty, but Dad was in a good mood, and so therefore I was kind of let off the hook. The grace, mercy, and love of our Heavenly Father that He continually showers upon us is not dependent upon whether or not He had a good day at work. God's grace, mercy, and peace to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not contingent upon whether the Husker women's volleyball team won the game last night or not, although they did. It's not dependent upon that at all. It's not dependent on where the Huskers beat Creighton, which they did. It's not dependent. It doesn't make Him in a better mood. He loves us just the same. It's not like a father who comes home and finds a bill in the mailbox he wasn't expecting, or his wife has a to-do list that includes cleaning the gutters or hanging the dreaded Christmas lights. It's not dependent on any of that stuff, because God loves you as you are, and that does not change. With that in mind, I thought I'd ask you a question this morning. Do you have any idea why Jesus Christ came into the world in the first place? Jesus didn't come in the world to see if you were naughty or nice. I think the answer for that is fairly obvious. We also know that He didn't come in the world to give us what we deserve. He didn't come into the world to slap us on the wrist or to give us a whipping with the belt that my dad often did, which is about that wide and that long, and it hurt. He didn't come into the world to yell at us, to scream at us for all the times we've transgressed God's law with our thought, words, and deeds. The fact of the matter is, He didn't give us any reason to be afraid of Him when He came into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But in spite of our sins and our shortcomings and our sinister acts, God came to give us things that we don't deserve. He came to give us peace on earth and to make sure that everyone, no matter who they are, has a Savior in Jesus Christ through faith. He came to bring us peace between God and man. However, that birth in the stable is not the end of the journey, because that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes becomes a man who would make his way up to Jerusalem to be crucified upon a cross like this one for our sins. For all the times we wander off. For all the times we don't take our relationship with Him seriously. For all the times we look at His law and at times think that it doesn't apply to you and to me. There Jesus Christ suffers, paying the price not with gold or silver, but with His holy, innocent, and precious blood. You know, I find it interesting that God Himself tells us in verse 3 of our text that after the people have been refined as gold or silver, in His word, they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. After a little bit of study, I understand the word righteousness in the Old Testament is often translated into the New Testament as the word justification. So if you're going to change the word, bring offerings of justification to the Lord. Think about that. God doesn't change, and neither does His plan or the way of salvation that He's provided from the very foundation of the world. The unchanging word is what refines you. You know, I recently read an article by a fellow pastor who was quite condemning of preaching within the church today, even calling out the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because oftentimes our preaching resembles a little bit of generic law that doesn't hurt anybody, and then we try to give you as much gospel as possible so you can forget about the bad things we said about you and you can leave the congregation in peace. It kind of convicted me in some ways, because I think sometimes that's kind of what I do. I think I'm purely preaching the law that convicts you where you're at in the pew today. See, the problem is that God's word isn't our friend in the fact that the law is preached not as a word of comfort, but it's a word that always accuses us. I can never preach the law in the way that won't offend you. You see, the reality, we all fall short of God's glory. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We all desperately need forgiveness from a loving Heavenly Father who doesn't change. No matter what form that sin takes, maybe it's online porn or whatever it is, and When I go out to the county jail, sometimes they blush at what I tell them, what their sins or possibly are. And they go, and last time they said, "Pastor, you'd never say that in your own congregation." I said, "Probably not." But that was one of them. Or addiction, or just the fact of the matter is that we live our lives on a Sunday different than the way we live in the rest of the week. We resemble the nation of Israel in our sin. Too often you and I wander off from God's Word, not making it important for each day to pick it up and study. And I'm guilty as you are, because for me it's often turns, it's always work. It's not just for personal growth. And spending time in prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ who desperately need our prayers for them in their time of need. See, the law is painful. The law addresses us right where we're at, and to be honest with you, the law is not a whole lot of fun. And the reason words are spoken so bluntly that it's you and not him is that it would draw you to a point of repentance. To understand who you are and seek the forgiveness that this man died to give. Is there change that needs to take place in your life today? As you look into the mirror of God's law, what do you see? Do you see the old Adam that dwells within you, who seeks to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ by any means? Do all people, no matter how old or young, how wise or foolish or rich or poor, need to repent of their sins? Not just the sins they commit, but the sins that are theirs by virtue of being a child of Adam. Absolutely. We all desperately need to repent. I'm reminded of the sermon title today, Preparation. This sermon doesn't sound much like preparation, but in reality it is. To be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ upon the last day, you and I need to take a good hard look into the mirror of God's law and recognize where we have wandered. And to turn to the one who never changes and cling to the forgiveness that Jesus Christ died to give. Because it's by His blood and His blood alone that you are forgiven. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.